So Faye is our ministry intern, if you have not met him. Faye came to the States from China to attend Moody Bible Institute some years ago, and now he's actually a student at Moody Theological Seminary, about to enter his third year there in the MDiv program. So, Tom, would you come and read the Word of God for us?
Today's teaching text is Psalm 119, verses 97 through 112. Oh, how I love your law! I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. The word of God for the people of God.
Okay. Good morning, church. Well, Pastor Matt gave away a lot of spoilers. Well, my name is Faye, and I am the ministry intern here at First Free Church. And if we have a Matt, please come up to me after service and let's talk. Let's have a little chat. Before we get into the sermon, let's pray. Father God, we are honestly at your mercy. So God, I pray that this morning your voice will be heard and your glory will be seen. I pray, Lord, you will carry me through to deliver your message that you have for your church. Thank you, God, and I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. All right, we have a lot to cover, so let's take a breath. Breathe in and breathe out. So I have been waiting for another preaching opportunity, and Pastor Matt told me that he will let me preach again. And I was so excited. And then he told me the assigned passage will be Psalm 119. Like he said, and if you don't know, it's the longest psalm, longest chapter actually, in the entire Bible, with 176 verses and over 2,500 words. So the length of a sermon that we typically are used to is between 3,500 to 4,000 words. So if I actually read the psalm from the very beginning to the end and tell some stories along the line, we have ourselves a sermon. And, sorry. Besides, the word of God is actually self-explanatory. So all you need to know about the psalm is already there. So Psalm 119 is actually the easiest psalm, easiest passage to preach on. The hardest passage will be Psalm 117, because you only have two verses in that psalm. and I will just leave it to our pastor, Matt. As you can imagine, when I first started prepping for this passage, I really struggled. I didn't know where to begin with because it is just so long. I did my research, I reached out to my professors and some other preachers, but all of that didn't really help all that much. Eventually, what I really started doing that actually helped is that I started reading this psalm myself. Duh. I intentionally carved out time and space daily to have the Word of God in Psalm 119 wash over me. Then I began to see the beauty of the psalm, and that's exactly what I wanted to share with you this morning. My goal this morning is not to impress you. Oh, look at Faye. He's tackling the mission impossible of preaching Psalm 119. That is not my goal. It is not about me. I am simply a hype man for the Word of God. My goal this morning is to get you fired up just as much as I am. All jokes aside, do you struggle getting into the Word of God? I know I do. If we can be painfully honest, we have time for Netflix, Instagram, maybe family trips, vacays, and parties. But the Bible, I am sorry, I know it's important in our Christian faith, but it just also happens to be one of the most boring books there is. If you feel in similar ways, there is no shame, and I promise you, you're not the only one. How can we develop the habit of picking up our Bible and let it shower over us regularly, no matter what is happening in the world? And that is exactly what I want to address this morning. Since it is the longest chapter in the Bible, I am assuming that not many of us actually read it regularly. Hopefully, after this morning, I would love everybody to pick it up and read Psalm 119 more often. If you take a closer look at this psalm, you will see love everywhere. At first, you probably will think, okay, this is a psalm where the psalmist expresses his love for the Torah. And you're right, the psalm does that. And the psalmist expresses his love for the Torah freely, regularly, and repeatedly, and very openly as well. If you dig deeper, you will realize that this love is actually bidirectional. And what do you mean, Faye, by bidirectional? As you read it more, it will become obvious to you that, the psalmist loves Torah because he loves God. And the reason why he loves God is because God loved him first. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he loved us first." There are 8 words that refer to the Torah in the psalm that the psalmist uses interchangeably. In English, in the psalm, we see words like decrees, laws, commandments or commands, precepts, way or word, testimony, and so on and so forth. This psalm is an acrostic psalm. It has 22 strophes or smaller sections or paragraphs, whatever you prefer. And each strophe has 8 stanzas or verses. Why? The Hebrew alphabet had 22 letters back then. Each strophe is designated with a letter alphabetically. And the initial letter of the first word of each verse in a strophe is the designated letter of that strophe. I know it's really complicated, very nerdy, so I'm going to show you guys some examples. Okay, here's one example. This is the very first strophe, also the very first section in the psalm. And it's with the letter Aleph. Can we go back to the previous one? So if you pay close attention, every verse in this section starts with, by the way, Hebrew read from right to left. So the first word will be the one on the very right. And then you'll notice that every verse starts with a word whose initial letter is Aleph. Can we go to the next one? The same thing with the second section or the second strophe, strophe Bet. Every word starts with the same letter, Bet. So that's acrostic for you. What is the significance of this? Such design exhibits the totality of exaltation of the Word of God from A to Z. The psalmist creatively sings his love for the Word of God. I read a book some time ago that speaks on the genius composition of the psalm, which involves heavy math and symmetry. Honestly, as a Chinese person, I don't even get the math. I can go on and on. But for now, all you need to know is that Psalm 119 is this long by design and with intention. It surely deserves more attention than what we have given to it. One time, I was hanging out with my girlfriend's family, and I noticed that her older brother had this Bible and another book with him. Out of curiosity, I asked if I could take a look at the other book, and he said, no. I asked, why? Because it's personal, he said. Turned out, it wasn't just a book, it was his journal. He has this habit of jotting down notes while reading the Bible, and I thought that was really cool. Not only does he read the Bible, he's engaging with the Word of God in an intimate and personal way. This guy in Psalm 119 is not so private about his love for the Torah. Based on the design of this psalm, it was meant to be recited in public and memorized by heart. Why? Traditions have it that this psalm was composed after the Babylonian exile. When Judah was forced into exile in Babylon, there was no more temple and no more sacrificial system. The only way that the Jewish community could worship Yahweh was by meditating on the words in the Torah. Their heart became the new temple and their meditation the new sacrifice. Once they returned from Babylon, they recognized just how important the Word of God was. They wanted this fire to continue to burn from generation to generation. And that is probably why the psalm was written in this way, so that when the community came together, they recited, people will be reminded just the value of the Word of God. You might be thinking, you're just trying to get us into like whatever you have to say. How could someone love laws or commands? Those things are so restrictive. Well, to our modern ears, such terms do sound unattractive. But to the ones who truly understood the law, they knew it was given for their good. How? Galatians 3:19 explains why the law was given. Why then was law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. In other words, the law was given to protect us from sin. The promise God made with Abraham came prior to the giving of the law. God did not design the law just to punish the lawbreakers. He gave the law so that his people will know how to live right with him. We all know Deuteronomy 6:5, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. But do you know what comes after this verse? Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 9 says, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. I'm not advocating for legalism here. The lawgiver is not a mean God who is all about rules. On the contrary, Yahweh, the most holy God, in his loving kindness, is patiently spelling out how we get to stay in a loving and harmonious relationship with him. For those who really understood the law, they loved it, such as the psalmist. You don't believe me? Allow me to show you just how the psalmist loves the law. He is happy and blesses others who got it. He obeys the Word of God. He is actively pursuing the Word of God. He treasures the Word of God. He praises God for his word. He rejoices over the Word of God. He is constantly thinking about the Word of God. He finds delight in the Word of God. He wants to know more about the Word of God and ask God to teach him. He is mad at people who don't appreciate the Word of God. He tells others about the Word of God. He recognizes the value of the Word of God, such as life-giving, soul-preserving, spirit-enriching, foolproofing, wisdom-providing, comfort-producing, strength-granting, hope-assuring, freedom-guaranteeing, worth-trusting, validating, unfitting, never-changing, and much, much, much more. How am I doing as a hype man? If there is any close comparison, and if you take out the words such as Torah and its synonyms, you will think this is literally a man pouring out his heart to a lovely lady. The psalm really is a love letter. It is extremely personal and romantic. Although the psalmist confesses his love for the Torah over and over again in the psalm, the one he truly loves is the author of the Torah, Yahweh himself. The Word of God is more of just a medium through which this bidirectional love gets expressed or communicated. Here's another imperfect comparison. I've had a couple of long-distance relationships. And what do you do when you're dating someone who's not close by? You video call them regularly. And you love it. You're appreciative of the platform on which you get to express and communicate your feelings with the one that you're dating. In a sense, I guess you can say, I love FaceTime. But we all know, at the end of the day, the one you actually love is a person, not an app. Therefore, the psalmist is not promoting legalism here. You can think it this way. Every time when he expresses his love for the Torah, he's actually expressing his love for the author, Yahweh himself. You're probably thinking, okay, I get it. The Torah was so important to the psalmist, blah, blah, blah. But what does it mean for us in 2022? Well, it means a couple of things here. Number one, the Word of God was important to the psalmist back then, and it is no less important to us today in terms of having and being in a personal relationship with God. Number two, the Word that we have now is not just the physical copies or digital ones of a book. We also have the living Word, Christ Jesus, living in us, whose Spirit is with us and speaks to us. So, you don't need to grab your Bible when and if your house is on fire. We all know that sharing is caring. When we have something this good, we gotta share it with those who don't have it. It is awkward, but it's actually worth it. Next time when that colleague asks you your opinion on something, maybe you can start with, the Bible says, da, da, da. That being said, we're not to politicize the Word of God. What I mean is that we should never manipulate the Bible for our agenda. We're Bible believers, we're not Bible thumpers. Next point, the Bible is about God and from God. It is essential elements in our faith life, but it is not God himself. We're not to politicize the Bible, neither should we idolize it. The Word of God is the medium through which we both experience the love of God and express our love for God. We can't love God without knowing him personally. The Bible allows us to get to know God so that we can follow him and obey him and believe in him. However, it is not just a biography of God. It is also the love tale of the one, the only one, who is able to love perfectly and unconditionally. Point being, want to know more about how God loves and how we can love him back? Get into the Bible. Okay, that was a long intro. A couple of weeks ago, when Pastor Matt preached on Psalm 51, he has this slide. And I remembered the CCC. Can we go to the next one? CCC. He preached on Psalm 51 a couple of weeks ago. Since I'm just an intern, so I should avoid AAA or BBB. So today I have DDD. There you go. The psalmist confesses his total dependency on God for his understanding of the Torah. In other words, the psalmist relies on Yahweh to have a relationship with Yahweh. It is not a matter of work. Reading or even memorizing the Bible does not guarantee that you are doing everything right in the eyes of God. Perfect church attendance does not cancel your sin. Here in Psalm 119, the psalmist knows it full well that grace is not gained by work. You and I, we can read the scripture 5,000 times without understanding one single verse. Even the devil quotes the Bible, and he probably knows it better than you and I do. Therefore, the psalmist humbly asks Yahweh to grant him understanding for God's word. The phrase, teach me, shows up 10 times in the psalm. The psalmist desperate pleas, teach me, O Lord, teach me your law. He realizes that without God himself being the teacher of his own decrees, no one will be able to understand any of it. Consequently, no one will be able to live in a right relationship with God. And here's a food for thought. Maybe you're like me. At times, we read the Bible and we Google it, we listen to sermons, but we still don't understand a certain part of it. Have we thought about asking the author of the Bible for help? Here's a snapshot of just how eagerly the psalmist asks Yahweh to teach him his own word. Verse 32, I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Verse 125, I am your servant, give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. 169, may my cry come before you, Lord, give me understanding according to your word. The psalmist depends on God for his understanding of God's word. He also depends on God for his own dear life. We can imagine the life in exile in a foreign country was rough. Now he's back in his homeland, but everything that he once knew is in ruins. Perhaps his passion for the Torah or for having a right relationship with Yahweh is not shared by everyone. Maybe he's faced with confrontation, even opposition and persecution from his own people. So he cries out to God for help because now, not just his passion, but his life is likely being threatened. We sense fear and desperation from him in the following words. Verse 25, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. Verse 50, my comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. I want to share a personal story with you, and many of you know my story. Matter of fact, a lot of you were actually there supporting me while I was going through this ordeal a couple years ago. I was in a horrific car accident in 2019. At one point, my brain kept bleeding, and I was literally dying. And my surgeon had very little hope that I would survive. But today, I'm standing in front of you, alive and well. But more importantly, I'm standing here doing what I'm called to do, preaching the Word of God. And I want to share a part of my journey with you. This was me. Before the accident, I was healthy, strong, handsome, doing well at school and work. And I was dating a girl of my dreams. Next one, please. Okay. Those are also me. I was the center of attention, living a life of the party. And can we go to the next slide? And on the left is me not too long after the accident, plugged with a whole bunch of wires, tubes connect with all sorts of machines in the ICU. And on the right, that's me out of the ICU. So my former mentor, Pastor Luke, came over and visited me. And he read a scripture to me. I can't remember if it was Psalm 42 or some other psalm. And he prayed with me and for me. Why am I showing you all these old and sappy pictures? I want to make a point here. Because of this personal trial, the verses about afflictions in Psalm 19 really resound with me now. Verses like 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. Before the accident, if you ask me, are you a Christian? I would say, of course I am. I go to church on most Sundays, and my bachelor's degree is from a Bible college. I'm finishing up my master's in a seminary. But these aren't good enough to prove it to God that I was truly following him. Because I lived a life that was faith-centered instead of Christ-centered. I was a nominal Christian at best. And you wouldn't be able to find any biblical convictions in my old life. To me, entertaining myself was more important than observing God's word. But now, not only has God preserved my life through such affliction, he brought me back on the right path that he has set before me long ago. Verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. This verse is my lived testimony since 2019. My life has been permanently changed by a car accident that Yahweh graciously allowed. Now I can see that it was indeed for my good that I go through this affliction. I now understand I now understand his will better than ever before. Now I can actually confidently say, as the psalmist says in verse 75, I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. The psalmist depends on God for understanding the Torah and for his own life. The psalmist also finds delight in the Torah. How do you know this guy actually enjoys reading God's law? Do you casually take out the tax regulations of the federal government and just sit there and read them? And not only read them, but actually enjoy reading them? I hope not. But I hope you do understand why the psalmist finds delight in the Torah because of the reasons I have already presented. Let's hear some of his own words. Verse 24, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 47, for I delight in your commands because I love them. The psalmist delights in God's word even under hard circumstances. That is not just positive thinking. He has experienced God's delivery in accordance with his faithful written word. Verse 143, trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. 114, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. The psalmist rightly recognizes that the word of God is the source of hope. Even when he's afflicted, he was never hopeless. Even when there only seemed to be trouble and distress, he still can hope because of God's word. The psalmist finds delight and hope in the word of God. He also trusts in the word of God because of God's word is trustworthy and eternal. Verse 160, all your words are true and your righteous laws are eternal. Verse 138, the statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. 142, your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. The psalmist depends on the word of God. He delights in it. He also is devoted to it. One way how the psalmist shows his devotion to the Torah is by meditating on it. Verse 55, in the night, Lord, I remember your name, that I may keep your law. 148, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. When was the last time that your eyes were kept open and you just can't wait to wake up to read the Bible? I felt the same way for an Avengers movie, but never for the Bible. What about you? Another way of showing his devotion to the Word of God is that the psalmist sticks with it unwaveringly. Verse 55, the arrogant mock me unmercifully, but I do not turn from your law. 157, many of the foes who persecute me, but I have never turned from your statutes. What can you take away from this morning's message? Statistics have shown that after worship service, listeners on average only take away 10% of the sermon. But for this sermon, I figured it out. So indulge me for a second. I hope this helps. This message was preached by an intern who was in a car accident, and he used an analogy of driving for the most important stuff. The analogy is, when you're driving somewhere, especially at night in the dark, in order to get to the right place, two things are absolutely essential. Number one, visibility, which requires light. And number two, making the right turn. What is our light? Psalm 119 tells us plainly in verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. What about making the right turn? Psalm 119 also speaks about turning to the right thing from the wrong direction. Verse 36, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Verse 59, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. And here's a quote from a Westminster Catechism. The word of God, which is contained in the scriptures in the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. Let's have the light on and make the right turn, and then all we need to do is buckle up, hold tight, and enjoy the ride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I especially thank you for carrying me through this message. Lord, I pray that you will indeed impress your word on every each one of us. You will just remind us just how important your word is in our life. May you guide us and lead us to love you even more deeper by meditating on your word. Thank you, Jesus. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Faye. These last two songs we're going to sing together are "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus" and "I Will Follow." They're calling us to refocus, right? Refocus our eyes, refocus our minds, refocus our hearts on Jesus, on His Word, on His goodness. So, will you stand with us as we sing these songs together? Look. with me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sing it again. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Together. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. You all may be seated as I invite Rachel up to give our missions update.